Would you pray with me again? Lord, we have the confidence of knowing that your Spirit has governed the recording of Scripture, and everything that has been written for our encouragement and instruction. And it's good that we know that this is here. It's horrible to imagine a kind of response that we see by people listening to the words of Jesus and hearing what we take hope in and responding by picking up stones ready to kill him. And yet, Lord, we know that is often the response to truth. So I ask you to give us the ability to have the patience that you have, to exhibit the kind of kindness in the face of hostility that would cause people to understand that these words are true. Would you work in our lives so that we rightly represent Christ and that we rightly represent you, so that people will come to accept the truth and not reject it. So Lord, I ask for your help now. I pray for your Spirit to bless our souls this morning. Be present, and Father, come in power so that your word would change lives. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You know, asking questions can be very dangerous. Maybe you have experienced that, especially when you don't know the answer. It's kind of risky when you ask the question, will you marry me? You have to be prepared, do you not? And often we think we know the answer to that question. The reason that question is on my mind is because this past week is our anniversary. And another dangerous question is, do you know what today is? That's another dangerous question. We hope that we know the answer to that question. And yet, sometimes we can ask questions that will cause us to avoid the truth. And yet, we're wired to ask questions, aren't we? Even from the earliest days, before, as soon as we can formulate words, we're asking questions, right? Children incessantly ask questions sometimes. And about age two, it's like, questions come right one right after the another, and they never stop, and you can never give a sufficient answer. And there, you become, as a parent, you get weary, but yet kids ask and ask and ask, and that doesn't end, does it? We are built. Why does God build us like that? Why are we wired to ask questions? God has caused us to yearn to know things that we don't know. And so we ask questions. And here today is in this passage of Scripture, we see there are a series of questions that are asked. And actually, there are three. And what we're going to, as we walk through the text, the Jews will ask a question, Jesus will give a response. Then they'll ask another question, Jesus will give another response. And one final question will come, Jesus will respond, and then they'll pick up stones. So that's essentially what happens here as we see this. And this is, it's a Q&A session. This takes place in the temple. We know from the very last words, the very last phrase of this passage, Jesus hid himself. He went away. He got out of the temple and left as they were picking up rocks, which is in itself a miracle, but we'll get to that. But this is a Q&A session. Imagine this as a town hall meeting that turned murderous. Let's just put it in our context. It's a parent-teacher conference that the parents did not like the answers the teacher were giving and picked up stones to kill the teacher. So this is, it's horrible. It's not a joke. It is an intense situation. And it's interesting because Jesus did not have to answer the way he does. He did not have to use the words that he knew would evoke this kind of blasphemous response if it's not true. And yet he chose to do so. Why? Why does Jesus choose to respond the way he does? It's very interesting. So one of the questions that we'll see is the important questions in life. One of them that we see this morning is who is Jesus? Who does he think he is? Right? You've been asked that. You've probably said it to someone. That's an important question. Another one that we also get an answer to is, how do we know there's a God? How do we know God exists? People are asking these kinds of questions. as you bump into coworkers and neighbors, these are the kinds of questions we wrestle with. And we're wired to know the answer. So maybe you're asking some of these questions. What are the questions you would ask Jesus if he showed up today and you could sit before him? What would you want to ask? If you could stand before him, you could be with the crowd, and you had an opportunity for a Q&A with Jesus, what would you ask? That reveals what's most important to you at this moment. And the question here is, Jesus, who in the world are you? So let's take a look at this. Let's go back and read verse 48. Because we pick this up in the middle of a dialogue, and so we're going to have to go back and get a little bit of the framework to understand what prompted this first question, which is, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? That's pretty shocking, isn't it, to say you're a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed. What would cause them to say that? It's a rather intense question. And Jesus has just shared some things that, had they been shared in public, would have probably made the front page of the Jerusalem Globe. The four things that Jesus has just said, I'll quickly just kind of go back through them. This is what we hit last week. The first thing that Jesus claimed was, he told the crowds, you are not free, you're in slavery. And he was not talking about slavery to Rome or some political system. He was referring to slavery to sin. He says in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. This slavery touches every person on the planet. Anyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Everywhere sin happens, slavery happens. There is enslavement to sin in anyone who commits sin. So, this was staggering. And Jesus says, this is not his own personal opinion. He says, I learned this from God the Father. So when you ask, well, Jesus, how do you know this? Jesus would respond, God told me so. And that's in verse 38. Secondly, he then exploded their hope of benefiting from their privileged parentage. They had hoped that because they were the descendants of Abraham, they would be accepted by God automatically. And they assumed this. And Jesus says, Abraham will not get you into heaven. You're not even Abraham's children. So don't hope in Abraham, your father, because you are responding according to your father. You're not doing what Abraham did, which again got them very angry. Third, Jesus offered them a test to know how they were, if they were truly the children of God. You ever wonder that? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we had a spiritual Facebook, right? Christian or not Christian? Just check the box. You know it. There is a way Jesus offers to tell who are truly the children of God and who's not. Do you remember what the test is? Do you love Jesus? He said, you're not children of God because if you were the children of God, you would love me. So do you love him? That's the question we need to ask. And fourth, they failed the test. They failed that test, which brought up the final claim. Jesus said, since you're not loving me, you are of your father, the devil. Which again, calling the Jews sons of Satan absolutely enraged them, and that's what caused this response. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? It's clear you are out of your mind, Jesus, for saying what you have said. Now, when you think of a Samaritan, what do you think of? What comes into your mind? Word Samaritan, there's probably an adjective in front of that, right? It's the good Samaritan. You think of the good Samaritan because Jesus, it's Jesus's fault you think that way. You know that, right? He told a parable, which is maybe his most famous parable, the parable of the good Samaritan. He made a Samaritan, which was unthinkable, the hero of that parable. And so we have come to think of good Samaritans as good people. These are the helpful, wonderful people in the world. And yet in the day this was spoken, there's no such thing as a good Samaritan. In the context of first century Jew, there's nothing that those two words, there's no sentence that a Jew would ever say in which those two words would go together. They were not complimenting him. They were insulting him to the nth degree. There were years and decades, generations, in fact, of animosity that existed between Samaritans and Jews. It went all the way back to the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. That hatred lasted forever. And Jesus, you remember where they are? Where are they? They're in the temple when this conversation is taking place. And when Jesus would have been somewhere between 6 and 9 years of age, some Samaritans got together on Passover and brought in human bones and pitched them into the courtyard of the tabernacle and desecrated the Jewish temple. Not the tabernacle, but the temple. You can't imagine the offense of what that would have done to a conscientious, holy, pious Jew to imagine dead bones, unclean dead bones in the courtyard of the temple. So this was in living memory of the conversation that's happening here. These are words of hatred. We might say this is hate speech, calling Jesus a Samaritan. Samaritans were looked at as heretical half-breeds. They only accepted the Pentateuch as scripture, and even that the Jews knew they had misinterpreted. And so, to call Jesus a Samaritan is the height of insult. And yet they figured out a way to even be more injurious in their insults. And that's to say, Jesus, you're not only a Samaritan. You're not only a low-life scum. You are a demon-possessed low-life scum. There's nothing more offensive than to look the holiest person who ever walked the face of this earth in the eyes and say, you are possessed by a demon. You are a Samaritan and possessed by a demon. And what does this reveal? When we in Sunday school have been talking about what are some of the assumptions that shape our worldview, and I again encourage you, please try to come and make it at 9:30 on Sunday mornings for Sunday school. What's the framework that shape your worldview? And this is one illustration of a fact that we are not basically good at heart. We are basically evil at heart. We're not innocent in disposition. We are evil and wicked in our disposition. Because anybody who can stand in the face of holiness and see exactly the opposite has a severe problem. This is the problem of sin. This plagues all of humanity. And so they look at Jesus and decide he is demon-possessed? This is what Jesus means. All of you who don't love me, you're children of Satan. You see things completely wrong. And do we have that framework? Is that our assumption to understand? We are deeply troubled as people. Everybody's not okay in this world. If we don't understand that there is a fundamental problem with sin in our lives, we are not going to do anything about the problem. We're not going to be any good to Winchester or any good to Boston if we think everybody's all right. Because why make a fuss? Why invite anyone to hear about the gospel if they're all right? And so I ask you, do you really believe that deep within our heart there is an inbred corruption that is like a cancer to our souls that will kill us without the gospel? Do you really fundamentally believe that without the good news of the gospel, people will die and go in their sin and go to hell? If that's not a part of our worldview, we're not going to have a fire in our bones, which we just sang about, in order to speak the truth of the gospel. We won't. We'll be quiet. And we'll stay in this embarrassed sort of silence when we talk about religion instead of about the person of Jesus. Sin is so entrenched into our hearts that if removed, it would rip out the very life of our souls, which is truly deadness. And so this is why we have to be reborn. We can't rehabilitate anyone into heaven. When the gospel comes through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what does Paul say happens? You're rehabilitated? You're fixed up a little? You're made a new creation because we are dead in trespasses and sins. we're unable to look at a holy Jesus standing in front of us and see him as the Messiah. Instead, we conclude he's a demon-possessed Samaritan. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be transformed. This is exactly what Ezekiel 36 is talking about. This is the promised new covenant. We need a new heart. I will give you a new heart. This is Ezekiel 36, 26. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the need of all humanity. You don't need a little self-improvement. You need to be recreated. We don't need to. I mean, sin is not something that we can fix like we take care of the dirt on our shoes. It's not a little blemish that we can just brush off and a little spit and polish will shine us up so that we're new again. Sin is not that way. We need completely to be reborn, recreated, and remade new in the image of Christ. So we stand helpless in the face and the power of sin because we look at holiness and we see wickedness. So this is why they say, Jesus, you're a demon-possessed Samaritan. They need rebirth. So what's Jesus' response? Are we not right in saying that you have a demon and you're a Samaritan? Jesus is clear. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. And truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Amazing. Amazing words. I don't have a demon. You've got it all wrong. But what? I honor my Father. And I still am amazed often at how intimately Jesus speaks about God. My Father, the creator of all of the universe, Jesus says, this is my Father. And the entire purpose of his life is to bring glory to God. I'm not seeking my own honor. And yet what? God honors me. He will honor me. He will give me the glory that will exalt my name so that people can be saved. But it's not up to Jesus to do that. And you know, if you've been paying attention to the news, honor is much in the news lately, right? And Muslims teach, especially young males, it is the duty of Muslims to fight for the honor of the prophet. And yet, what are we taught in Scripture? The cross led through a pathway of shame. And Jesus despised the shame that he knew was going to be given to him because of the false testimony of wicked people. He knew that was going to happen. He was a man of no reputation, is what Isaiah tells us. He willingly embraced lies, walked right through them so that we would have salvation. And so he despised the shame and endured the cross. And then what happened? And now he is exalted to the right hand of the throne of power. God honors his son by seating him at the highest place. So it leaves us a question. Whose glory are you living for? You struggle with being accepted and yearning for the praise of men. How many of you like to hear, you look good, or that is a job well done? Great, that was a great article, or this project was wonderful. You're a wonderful husband. How many of you yearn to hear the praise of men? Does anybody struggle with this? You know, as Elisa and I try to get out on at least once a month for a date night, and we have put into practice a little question that we ask one another in order to keep our marriage healthy. We've learned that sometimes if you don't proactively try to uncover hidden offenses, they grow into deep-rooted bitterness. And so every time we go out once a month when we have our date night, we ask each other the question, so, how's your marriage? Now, that'll make you work hard in those intervening weeks because you know that question is coming, right? And yet, I want to hear her say, it's great. You know, and we use a little rating system, you know, scale of 1 to 10, you know, like 2 or 3. How loved do you feel? You know, 4 or 5, or is it 7 and a 10 or a 9 or whatever? And then that can lead to a discussion. Well, okay, what does it take to move that a couple degrees, right? What do I need to do? What needs to happen? And yet we yearn for the praise of men. We yearn to hear well done. But the question is, from whom? Because if you seek the praise of men, you will be enslaved to sin. And I found a horrible example of this. At the end of July, the Globe ran a series of articles on child pornography. I don't know if you saw that or not, but what happened, there was a man here in Malden who the police had been tracking, and they discovered that he was attached to a ring of child pornographers, and so they waited it out and did a little research and began tracking the internet activity, and they discovered the source is a 27-year-old daycare worker in Amsterdam, in the Netherlands. And he was finally arrested. And when they asked him the question, why are you sending such horrible pictures around the globe? His answer was, every artist needs applause. Absolutely staggering that he would see child pornography as art, yearning for someone to praise him for something well done. So twisted and upside down. We are wired to seek the praise of someone, right? And we get absolutely misguided when we yearn for that ultimate praise to come from anybody else other than the God who created us. But when we seek glory from him, to hear him say, well done, then we can live a life well lived. And Jesus said, when you don't, when you fail to seek the praise of God, you can't even believe the good news of the gospel. He said, those of you who seek praise from men, it's impossible for you to even believe. How can you believe when you seek glory from one another and you don't seek glory from God? You can't even believe the good news because you're not even looking for the right kind of praise. So, who are you looking for? Whose praise are you seeking? If you're seeking the praise of men, if that's the highest goal in your life, you're going to be enslaved to sin forever. Various kinds. It won't always take the expression of such a horrible example, but you will be enslaved to sin. And yet, Jesus looks at that horrid situation. Idolatry always leads to death. Sin always leads to death. And Jesus comes and says, "And I offer you life." So these people he's standing in front of who are plotting his murder, as the conversation is unfolding, he looks at them and he says in verse 51, this absolutely striking sentence, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Doesn't that just make your head spin? Imagine somebody saying that. If you keep my word, you will never see death. And yet that's exactly what Jesus says. You will be free from sin. I have come to set you free from everything that would dominate you. And if you keep my word, the full testimony, abide in my word, remain in my word, all of these are synonyms. You keep my word, you will never see death. And I think, has he got it mixed up? Because aren't we all going to die? Jesus, are you a little confused? Right? We're going to die. Everybody dies. There's only been two people in the entire history of humanity who never died. And yet all of us, everyone in our experience dies. Jesus says something else similar to this in John chapter 11. This is at Lazarus's death. And he comes, and to Martha, he says in John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Our bodies will die, but our souls will never experience death if you're putting your faith in Jesus. That's what he comes to offer. So the reality of physical death does not compare to the kind of life that Jesus offers you. It is so potent, he says, you won't even experience the death. It won't be anything in comparison to the glory of the next life. Do you believe that's what Jesus offers? Do you believe that's what we have become emissaries of? That's what we're called to share with people? That there is a way to escape the punishment of death? It is through belief in Jesus? We're ambassadors of life. does that make any of us get a little excited about the good news of the gospel? It should. So there is a way of escaping death, and Jesus is the one through whom we have the power to do so. Which brings us to the second question. They understand what he is claiming. And it's staggering, isn't it? Look at verse 52 and 53. These are actually two questions, but we can distill them into one. And the one question would be, are you making yourself out to be greater than Abraham and the prophets? That's the one question. We'll read these two verses again. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Well, you know the answer, right? The answer is yes. Jesus is saying, yes, I am greater than Abraham, and I'm greater than all of the prophets, and I'm telling you, if you keep my word, you will never die. It's a simple answer, unescapable. And do we believe it? He promises a gift of life. So, he answers in more depth. Verse 54. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Our father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and he was glad. And I found this particular portion very convicting. Because I think we hear the good news of the gospel, which I just shared with you. There's a way to escape the penalty of sin and the punishment of sin. We hear it so much that we have forgotten to be joyful. Now picture Abraham. I can't help but picture him as a very old man. I'm not quite sure that's what he looks like in the perfection of being in God's presence. But have you ever seen an old man getting excited, jumping up and down? I mean, what was Abraham like in this moment? Very, very inappropriate for an elderly person to have too much of an extreme show of emotion, right? We don't want to get too excited about anything. We want to remain dignified, and yet what do you think Abraham did when he saw it was time for Jesus to come and all of the promises of God be fulfilled? Promises given to him thousands of years ago, fulfilled when Jesus finally comes, the promised son. Abraham rejoiced, and what does that look like? Yes, finally, it's time. Jesus is coming. The fulfillment, the apex of all of history is upon us. Yes, Jesus, go get him. And do you get excited about the gospel like that? I just don't that much. And so my daughter helped me. She sends me all kinds of these little crazy pictures with dogs in them. And I came across one. It's a great little picture. I thought we'd just share it with you. It's run and rejoice like the gate was left open, right? Run, what's the gate? Sin has closed us in. We have been in bars, in prison by sin. And yet what? Jesus has burst open the bars. He came to set the captives free. Doesn't that look like a great way to spend the day? I mean, our poor little dog, we don't have a fenced-in yard. And so we can walk up about a half a mile or so, and there's a little baseball field that's all fenced in. And we can take off the leash. Man, she hits it. Just runs all over the field. She's free, right? We are free in Christ. He takes away the chains that bind you. No sin has any longer any power over you. Except what you choose to give it. You do not have to obey sin. No longer shall sin have dominion over you. Live for Jesus like the gate is open. Live for him with all of your heart. And yet what? We believe the lie that we ought to be ashamed of the gospel. And I say, don't be ashamed of the gospel. So when the cable guy came Monday, right? I got to preach this to myself. After last week, cable guy showed up and I'm praying. Okay, Lord, I don't know if this guy knows you or not. I think I need to talk to him about you. So how can I do it? I'm asking, help me find a way. And the Lord said, well, tell him about Dwight Evans, right? It's really easy. Okay, hey, he's about my age, you know. You know Dwight Evans? Oh, yeah, I remember Dwight Evans. Well, he's going to come to our church on Thursday. Really? Yeah. How's that happening? Well, he's a Christian. He loves Jesus, and he was a great player, and we had some friends that made a connection and invited him to come to speak, and he said, yeah, so he's going to come. You want to come? You can come and join us. Well, maybe. Boy, my dad would love to come and see him. But, well, come. And I said, you're going to hear about the gospel, though. You get to hear about how Jesus sustained his life. So he's going to tell you about Jesus. Oh, that's okay. That's all right. So I don't know if he'll come or not. It's a great way. Andy said it this morning in Sunday school. This is an easy ask. But why is it difficult the rest of the time? Why do we struggle so much to talk about? If we truly love him with all of our heart, why are we so hesitant? And I say, I think one of the things the Lord needs to do to us is change our hearts, right? He needs to change us to be bold for the sake of the gospel. And I'm praying that's what the Lord will do. Jesus stands here in front of these folks and says, I am. Are you, you didn't even 50 years old? The next question. Yeah, have you seen Abraham? Come on, Jesus. He lived 2,000 years ago. You think we're stupid? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, what? I am. If Jesus was merely trying to prove a point that he existed before Abraham, he would have said something different. He would have said, before Abraham was, what? I was. But that's not what he said, is it? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Those are fighting words. Because those are the very words in Exodus chapter 3 that God used to describe himself. When God told Moses, go deliver my people, he said, well, who should I tell them sent me? And God said, tell them I am sent me. And Jesus picks this up and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, either he didn't have good training and he doesn't understand the present tense and the past tense, he's confused, or he was trying to illustrate something. And we all know the answer. He's saying, I'm God. So the question I ask at the beginning, the question we wrestle with, how do we know there's a God? Well, Jesus said, not only did I see him and know him, I am him. I am one with that God. Do we really believe that? Really, in the core of our being, the most powerful person who created all things, who in some miraculous way stepped into eternity, into time from eternity, and walked among us, Jesus among us, Emmanuel, God with us. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they know what he's saying. Their response tells us they know exactly what Jesus is claiming. Because what do? They reach for rocks. Why? Because the punishment for blasphemy was death by stoning. You deserve to die. And they reach for rocks, and somehow Jesus disappears. He gets away and he hides himself. They picked up stones to throw at him, and Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple. That's a miracle. How do you get away from an angry mob with rocks in their hands? It's not easy. Especially when they're intent for blood and they're angry at this point, they are infuriated. Jesus has been pushing their buttons for the past 30 minutes and they're ready to kill him. And it's not time yet because he is the sovereign God of the universe. And so he decides when he's going to die. And his hour has not yet come. And so he gets away and keeps on preaching. So if we want to be, it's filled with questions. People are filled with questions. Our coworkers have lots of questions. Are we ready to offer some answers? Are we, like Jesus, ready to help them through to ask the right questions? Are we ready to help them see who Jesus claimed to be? And are you ready to offer some biblical answers? And you know what's going to happen when you offer biblical answers like this? I'm going to get some rocks. And that's what we're called to do, people. We are called to love our enemies, to speak the truth in love, not arrogance or high-minded piety, in brokenhearted love for people who are captured by Satan to do his will. We are called to speak the truth in love and get ready to receive some rocks. That's our calling. And Jesus shows us right here, the time when the rocks will land are sovereignly determined by God Almighty. There might be a day when the rocks come and it's time for you to run. There might be another day when the rocks are about to come and you are called to stand still like Stephen and be welcomed into glory. And if you look at the trajectory of this world, you know time is coming and it's going to be short. So are you in love with Jesus that much? Are you in love with him so much you're willing to die for him? Or do you love him enough that you will just, for right now, just speak about him? Just share the good news and love the gospel. I think that's the invitation for today. People have questions. Are we ready to offer some answers? It's good to ask questions, because it can lead you to the person who will save your soul. Let's pray in his name. Father, we have already sung it, that the joy of the Lord is good for our souls. There is a kind of joy that you alone can give that will cause us to be attractive in the eyes of the people around us. If our lives so radiate with the goodness of the glory of Christ, will people not ask, what is it about us? Will you not open doors of opportunity to give us the words to even speak when they do ask questions? Lord, I pray that you'd give us the ability this week to be ready for any opportunity to share the reason of the hope that's within us. And Lord, if there's someone here today that has never asked Jesus to throw open the gate, to take away the bars of sin that bind us, and let freedom come today through crying out to Jesus for salvation. And Lord, I pray that we would not be trapped by the bars of being ashamed by the gospel, but that we would be bold for the sake of the name of Jesus and for his glory on this earth. So Father, let the whole earth be filled with his glory and with the name I Am that Jesus spoke. Amen.